Today I'm going to begin with a short series on the Apostles' Creed called We Believe. And you'll find that printed in your bulletins. So if you've not read the Apostles' Creed or have not looked at that very closely for a while, you might take a look at that sometime this week. Text today is from Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. This is God's word for you, God's people. You know, it's always hard to receive a new pastor. There's always this unknown that causes us some anxiety. Will the new pastor, will he be kind of liberal, or will he be a fundamentalist, or will he come in and try to change everything that's working, or will our music change? Do I have to wear different clothes? And no to any of that. But there's always this uneasiness. As I shared with the administrative board a few nights ago, I really don't intend on making, a whole bunch of changes and that kind of thing. I really just plan on working on building on the good work that Pastor Dennis did. You folks were just blessed. Pastor Dennis, just a wonderful man, a wonderful pastor, and how blessed you were to have them all of those years. The thing that I really want to be about, especially for the first few years, is really about relationship building. And I do hope that you've heard that and that you'll continue to hear that. It's just kind of like what I shared with you last week, that if we're ever to make a difference in God's kingdom, it's going to come by the relationships that we form and how we care for those whom we come into contact with. Here within our congregation and outside the walls of our church, as we are being Christ-like to our world, and then also as we are being Christ-like to one another. So this week I got to thinking that maybe it would be good as we begin together for you to know where I am theologically. So that a ways I can just lay that right out there and you'll know. And so instead of me just telling you that I see myself as a conservative evangelical, and you have to kind of figure out what conservative means because there's all kinds of different variations that can go with that, I thought it would be wise to do a short series on our beliefs, our basic beliefs that we hold as Christians, and really no better place to begin this than with the Apostles' Creed. Because the Apostles' Creed, you see, is grounded in Scripture. You see, the ancient creeds were to keep heresy from coming into the church, especially concerning the divinity of Christ. They are, I believe, statements. The Apostles' Creed was written around 390 A.D., and so we know it's not the oldest creed. It's not as old as the Nicaea Creed, which is written in like 325 A.D., but I thought I would use this shorter creed, the Apostles' Creed, as kind of like the Cliff Note version of the Nicaea. Now, from the onset, I want to say to you that you do not have to believe exactly like I believe. It's okay. It's okay for us to differ a little in our theology. And I'm not preaching this series to make cookie cutter Christians so that everyone has to look and think just alike. That's dangerous, by the way. This is just where I am, and you may or may not agree with me on certain things. It's okay for you to be wrong, right? Okay. But I want you to know why I believe certain things in certain ways. And certainly, whenever we do differ, I want you to be able to think through why you believe what you believe. And then I want you to ask, what do you base that on? What do you base that on? Is it based on because I've always thought that way? Or is it based on it's just what I've always heard? Which means there's really not a whole lot of basis. Or is your thinking based on scripture and tradition and reason and experience? That's called Wesley's quadrilateral. You know that, right? Right? Scripture, tradition, right? Reason, experience. Okay. All right. So let's get started. All right? Let's just dive right in. That'd be good? All right. Now, the Apostles' Creed begins with this statement. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And what I want us to first look at is this phrase, God the Father. Now, a number of years ago, several years ago, there was this push in the church for feminine language for God. And you still hear some of that today. And part of the thinking that drove this was the idea that God as Father was seen as negative to some, that some folks would maybe not reach out to God because of their bad relationships with their earthly fathers. And so if God was referred to as male, as Father, then these folks would just remain lost. Well, another thought to that of why feminine language for God is that when only masculine language is used, it supports the idea that God is male and that men are superior to women. And so came this new language for God, Mother God. And today there are a number of mainline churches that use feminine language for God, and even a cultic church or two. And to be real honest, I don't really get all hung up on that, because you see, human words and metaphors can never do justice to describing the majesty of God. God is so much more than that. But as your pastor, I want you to know, you need to know that I really cannot bring myself to address God as Mother. You'll never hear me, you know, pray God Mother or God the Mother, and you'll never hear me refer to the Trinity as God the Mother, God the Child, and God the Womb. And what do I base that on? Well, here's why. I just can't buy into this whole feminine language for God as being supported in Scripture. First and foremost, Scripture. Nor do I believe it's supported by tradition, reason, or experience. Scripture refers to God as Father. And why do you suppose that is? Well, some might rightfully say, well, you know, when the Bible was written, it was written in an era of male-oriented, this patriarchal society. And that's true. But I also believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, don't you? Well, sure. So it may have been written in a male-oriented society, but it was also inspired by God. And you see, Father is personal. Not that a mother isn't, because for us in our culture, mother is very personal, right? Sure. But in a world that was dominated by male and women were seen as property, this image of God as Father, man, that was really a very, very personal image if we start thinking about context. Now, even Paul speaks this as he writes to the saints in Rome. He says, by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You know what Father is? You know what Abba is? Same Papa. You don't get much daddy, dada, Papa. That's what Paul's talking about here. God the Father is intended to be a very personal way to address God. And Scripture also refers to God as Spirit without gender. Numerous places throughout Scripture in the Old Testament we see God referred to as Spirit. And Jesus tells us in John 4 that God is Spirit and his worshipers must also worship him in spirit and in truth. But nowhere in Scripture do you find Mother God. However, you do find all kind of masculine language, even though God is spirit. Jesus refers to God as Father, and Jesus prays to the Father. Some of you might be thinking, well, now, hold on. Doesn't Scripture indicate that God is like a mother? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But there's a huge difference between saying God is like a mother. You see, God tells us in Isaiah 66, God tells Israel, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. Luke 13, I have longed to gather your children as a hen gathers up her chicks underneath her wings. That doesn't mean God is mother. It means God is like a mother. There's a huge difference in saying that God is like a mother and saying that God is mother. And here's why. Here's why. This is what your pastor thinks. Here's why. You see, when you say Mother God, you open up this huge theological can of worms. And here's just one reason why. From the beginning of time, in every culture, women have been viewed as those who reproduce. Women have babies. Can you believe that? Men don't. Takes two to tango. But do you see the theological problem there? You see, if God is mother, then God reproduces. I'm going to say, think this through. God reproduces God's self. God makes many other gods by reproducing himself, and then we run right into polytheism. Okay? I don't know what happened there, but it just jumped on me a bunch. I think I held down the button. All right. But, and for this reason, and really for many others, this is why I cannot refer to God as Mother God. But I do on occasion refer to God who is like a mother, because that's biblical. That is biblical. So, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the God who is this incredible, personal God, the God who is maker of heaven and earth. And that's the second part I want to share with you, maker of heaven and earth. See, God is our creator. Our God is the creator of the universe, of all that is, of all that will ever be. God is continuing to create. God creates. Genesis 1 tells us this story of God's creation. It's a story of how things all came into being. It's a story of how God creates and how God created this earth and how it is all good in God's eyes. It's all, in other words, important to God. The bushes and the bees, even those nasty little mosquitoes, which, by the way, that came from the garden, and the mountains and the rocks and the trees, it's all good. But maybe what we are to understand most from Genesis 1 is that you and I, we are not the center of the universe. God is. God is. Genesis 1:1. Now, I'm not too keen on the Living Bible because it's a paraphrase. I love the New Living Translation. That's probably the closest translation to the Greek and the Hebrew that we can find today. And I love the New Living Translation. It's great. But the Living Bible is a paraphrase. But I do like how this paraphrases Genesis 1. And you'll see why. It says, when God began creating the heavens and the earth was at first a shapeless, chaotic mass with the Spirit of God brooding over the dark vapors. Kind of sounds like a Spielberg movie, doesn't it? Yeah, yeah. Now, I want you to listen to this description. When time began, perhaps as long as 20 billion years ago, all mass and energy were compressed almost to infinite density and heated to trillions upon trillions of degrees. A cosmic explosion rent that featureless mass, creating a rapidly expanding fireball. It has been cooling ever since. At first, the universe was an impenetrable haze. The universe cleared and everywhere blazed with light. Who do you suppose wrote that? Any idea? It kind of sounds like a paraphrase of Genesis. Any idea who wrote that? I saw a hand go up. Yeah. Very good. Buddy, you are right on. National Geographic. National Geographic. Yeah, yeah. National Geographic said it was a featureless mass. The Bible says it was without form and void, a shapeless, chaotic mass. Well, that sounds kind of close, doesn't it? It says that it was an impenetrable haze. The National Geographic, and the Bible says the Spirit of God is brooding over these dark vapors. National Geographic says the universe cleared and everywhere blazed with light. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. But you see, the difference between these two is that it didn't just happen by chance. To say it just happened makes about as much sense as the Grand Canyon just happened by a Native American dragging a stick. All right? Our faith screams, God, God Almighty, God, the Creator. And God continues to create. Now, I want to tell you, some folks get all hung up on how many days it actually took the world to be created and how long was a day. Was it a 24-hour day, or was a day like 1,000 years, or what? Or how old our earth actually is, and carbon dating can't be trusted, or whatever. But I want to tell you, as your pastor, I really don't get all hung up on that. I really don't. And here's why. I believe the Bible is not a science book. All right? The Bible is a book of faith. It's about humanity's faith. It's about humanity's relationship with God, about who God is and our walk with God, and how we can discover this amazing, loving God who seeks us. And yes, the Bible and science do go hand to hand many times, but at other times they don't go well at all. But science wants to explain everything by cause and effect. And not everything in the Bible or in life can be cause and effect, or by cause and action. And there are those who take the Bible so literally that they want to explain everything by chapter and verse. And, you know, that just doesn't always work so well either. And so I think they both have their place and both have their limitations. And both can be very dangerous if they're taken to extreme. You see, God, I believe, is bigger than what you and I could ever imagine. Think about it. By just speaking the word, God creates the heavens and the earth. God commands it into being. So do you hear me? God is bigger than you and I can ever imagine. God is greater than what you and I could even begin to try to explain or describe. And the closest, hear this, the closest description that we have of God is found in these 66 books that we call the Bible. And really, all the Bible is just a glimpse. It's just a flash. It's just a moment of a picture of God. But God is so much more. Most certainly, Moses discovered this whenever he asked God his name. And God responded by saying, what? I am. Literally what that means is, I am who I will be. That's what that means. God exists in a way that no other or no one else exists. God is without beginning or without end. God is the only being that is self-existence. All other existence is dependent upon his uncaused existence. God's greater than all things, all beings, all powers, all technology. God is greater than all science, all wisdom, all things. And we see this biblical truth played out in the creation story. At the time Genesis was written, people belonged to nomadic tribes. Their very existence depended on what they could gather, what they could hunt. They lived and died literally in the elements. And so what do you suppose was their greatest source of strength? Which was the thing that was most important to them in life? Hint. They needed it to see and in order to gather and hunt, because without it, they couldn't see, gather, and hunt. What would it be? Huh? Yeah, and what is that light? The sun. The sun. That's right. And so, the sun becomes their god, Ra, or Re. It provides for them life. And so these nomadic tribes worship the sun. Now, let's go back to Scripture. Genesis 1. It tells us that in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the spirit of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now let's find out how much you remember from the creation story. That'll be fun, right? Pastor's been preaching, been teaching a little bit, and now I'm getting right into meddling, right? You bet. Day one. Oops, glory, what happened? I think I shut it off. Day one. God creates light, right? You just heard that. And it is good. It is so good. What's he create the next day? Sky. Oh, you got that one, didn't you? Yeah. I pushed the button, didn't I? Day three, he creates the land, the seas, all the vegetation. Day four, he creates the sun, the moon, the stars. Day five, oh, he creates the water critters. Oh, thank goodness, I love to fish, you know? And the birds and all of that good stuff. Day six, the land critters, right? And people. And of course, day seven, what's he do? He rests. That's right. It's so important for us to have Sabbath. It really is. It really is. Now, when you look at this list, you see something that's just a little strange. Do you see how the great I Am shows these nomadic people that he is greater than all things, all powers, all science, all things? Do you see it? It's been there your whole life. Have you ever put it together? Look at day one. He creates what? What's he create day four? Day one, he creates light. Day four, he creates the sun. You ever catch that before? Huh. You see, these nomadic people needed light in order to survive. And God says, the sun is not the source of the light. I am. I created light on the earth before the sun was ever created, and I created the sun later. Therefore, I am greater than Ra. I am greater than this God that you have made yourselves. I am the creator above all things, and with me all things are possible, even light before sun. And you see, if you try to read the creation story from a scientific point of view, you're going to get all kinds of frustrated because it wasn't written for that. It's not a story about science. It's a story about faith. It's a story about who God is. And you see, the whole Bible is a story revealing who God is and how people can come into relationship with this amazing, almighty Creator Father. And so what I want you to take home with you today is simply this. You see, the Apostles' Creed, it affirms what the Scriptures teach us about God the Father. And that it teaches us that our God is this personal God. That he is Father, that he is Abba, that he is Papa, that he is Dada. That's what Father means. It's not, you know, Father standing off. It's Father with his arms around you.
is what it means.
And there's nothing greater in our universe. And I shut it off again. And that there's nothing greater in our life or in our universe than God. Man, He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the creator of all that is and all that ever will be. He is the one who can even bring light before there is even sun, for goodness sakes. In other words, thirdly, that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. He is almighty. And I don't care what you're facing in life. You might feel lower as low can be. You might have depression that's grabbed you and dragging you through the dirt. You might be struggling with finances. You might be hurting over a family member who's being just pulled in every direction because of Alzheimer's, or you've got a friend, or maybe it's yourself who's struggling and dealing with cancer. I want to tell you, it's personal God. He wants to wrap His arms around you. He's the creator of the universe. He can do anything and all things. You are in no better hands. And that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible for God. God, this God that we read about in Genesis, the God that we read about in Isaiah, the God that we read about in Matthew or in Romans or in Revelation, this is the God who is the same yesterday. He's the same God right now, today in 2018. And He'll be the same God in 2020 or 2050 or 20 whatever, if we ever make it to that. He's the same. He's the personal God. He's greater than anything in our life. And nothing is impossible with Him. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank You for Your grace. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your love and how You wrap Your arms around us. God, we thank You that there is nothing bigger than You in life. That anything is possible with You, and that You are Creator. You are able to do anything and all things. You are greater than anything we might ever face. Father, meet us where we are, and may we take You with us. And may we just allow You to wrap Your arms around us and lead us through this life. For we give You praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen.